So this morning we take a look at the next section of Matthew 18 and follow these words of God for you this morning. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister when he or she sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or as other scripture says, 70 times seven times. Therefore, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that they had seen. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had on you, says the king. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. And Jesus sums it up by saying, we forgive as we are forgiven. Go and do the same. Have forgiveness in your heart. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be measured and found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you remember who Todd Beamer was. Todd Beamer was one of the people who was on that United Flight 93, the ill-fated flight that went down in western Pennsylvania on September 11th, 2001. Approximately 10 minutes before the flight would crash in the hills outside of Pittsburgh, Todd called Lisa Jefferson, a supervisor at the GTE customer service in Oak Brook, Illinois. They had a conversation. He asked her if she would call his wife and children and tell him how much he loved them. And then he asked her if she would pray with him. She asked him if they would pray the prayer that we pray each and every week here, the prayer that, like the Scout Law, we say it over and over and over again, because one moment in our lives, the roteness of it, the routine of it, is going to come in so handy. And in that moment, on that flight, they said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Later, in a book that Todd's wife Lisa would write, she would say this, Although I'd never heard of Todd reciting the Lord's Prayer in pressure situations, I wasn't surprised to hear that he prayed it in that moment. You see, our pastor had just taught a 12-week session of lessons on the Lord's Prayer, and Todd had known that prayer since childhood, but each line of it had now become more important and more special. part of the prayer that intrigued Todd most, she says, was the line in which Jesus asked God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Todd's wife, Lisa, says, when that operator told me that Todd had prayed the Lord's Prayer, I felt certain that in some way, Todd was forgiving the terrorists for what they were doing. I don't know if you remember this woman's name, Pham Thai Kim. Her picture in 1971 appeared on almost every newspaper. She was a young Vietnamese girl whose village had just come under heavy fire and heavy bombing, and it's a picture of her running away from her village. It's a picture in 1971 that everyone remembers. She survived that time and went on to be a speaker, and there was a man by the name of John Plummer, who was the helicopter pilot who dropped the bomb on her village. And when he saw that photo in the next day, he was absolutely heartbroken. And he spent the next 25 years living in silent guilt and shame about what had happened, often having nightmares, never talking to anyone about it. Well, in 1996, in Toronto, he had heard that this young girl would be speaking. And so he went. And he heard her say this from the crowd: "If I could talk face to face with the pilot who dropped the bombs that day, I would tell him we cannot change history, but we should do everything we can to be good in the present." The man in the audience wrote her a note and said, "I am that man." And he asked someone in the audience to take it up to her. At the end of the speech, Plummer pushed through the crowd in order to reach her, and as soon as they were face to face, this woman just opened her arms, and he fell into them, sobbing, and all he could say was, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And all she kept saying is, "It's all right. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive." Corrie ten Boom, her book, The Hiding Place. If you haven't read it, it's one of the most important books of Christian literature you will ever read. Christian woman growing up in Germany during the Holocaust hid Jews from the Nazis who were coming to get them, to protect them. That action led to her own incarceration in a concentration camp. Years later, after the war and after her release, she would go on the Christian circuit preaching about what God was doing in her life. This one day, she was preaching, talking about the very act of forgiveness. And as she left her pulpit and came down to the center of the sanctuary, she noticed a man coming towards her with his hand extended and a bright smile on her face. She recognized him in a moment. He was the chief guard of the concentration camp where she and her sister had been incarcerated and her sister had lost her life. The guard's face was beaming that night after the church service. He extended his hand to her and said, "Oh, Fräulein, how grateful I am for your powerful message, and to think that even Jesus washed my sins away." Corrie ten Boom found herself paralyzed in that moment. As the guard extended his hand towards her, she found that she could not raise hers up. She writes, "Even as the very vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them, and yet I could do nothing about them. I could not feel even the slightest spark of love or charity, and so I breathed this silent prayer, 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Please give me your forgiveness.'" And with that prayer, she was able to lift her hand from her side and touch the hand of the man who had been her persecutor. "From my shoulder," she writes, "along my arm and through my hand passed a current from me to him. And in that moment, I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness any more than on our own goodness that the world's healing depends. The world healing depends on God. When our Lord tells us to love our enemies, He gives us the love to do it. One day, Peter came to Jesus with a question. Lord, how many times am I to forgive? Is 7 times enough? Oh, and we get on Peter's case on this scripture all the time, saying, oh, poor Peter, he just doesn't get it. But here's the deal, Peter did get it. Peter was a follower of Jesus, and he understood that followers of Jesus were called to a higher standard of love, charity, and forgiveness than the rest of the world around him. So when Peter says, Lord, shall we forgive 7 times? He's already extending the culture around him, which said you needed to give someone forgiveness 3 times, and if they no longer repented after 3 times, you simply could write them off. So here comes Peter saying, Lord, I know you've called us to a higher standard. Is it 7 times that we should forgive? And Jesus says, no. It's 70 times 7. Like Peter, don't we sometimes walk around with that notebook? A notebook that keeps track of all of the times we have been wronged and all of the people who've wronged us, checking off the number of times we've forgiven, hoping we can get to the natural end of that so we can collect on all of the hurts and all of the things that have been wronged with us. We're like Peter. We say, sure, Jesus, I know. I know the Christian faith calls us to be forgiving. It even asks us to go the extra mile. But there's got to be a limit, right, Jesus? Even Jesus has a standard which says enough is enough. So isn't 7 times enough, Jesus? And isn't that why Jesus' reply catches us off guard? 7 times? No, when it comes to forgiveness, try 70 times 7. And if we're still like Peter, we say, that means I only have to forgive them 490 times? It means on the 491st time, they're mine, right, Jesus? You ever tried to forgive someone 470 times? 490 times? I majored in religion, not in math. So I'm trying to do this on the fly up here. So what about that 491st time? Then what? You know, Jesus is telling us, telling his disciples, that forgiveness is not a quantifiable commodity. Forgiveness is not a quantifiable commodity. It is a way of life. And when it comes to forgiveness, Jesus simply says, don't do the math. Don't do the math. Has anyone ever told you, don't do the math? Right? Has anyone ever told you that? It's usually when you were some teenage kid working at some summer camp, and when you sat down to figure out after the 24 hours a day, 6 weeks in Boy Scouts, right? If you ever worked at Boy Scout camp, right? Or you were a volunteer and you finally did the math on what you were getting paid, and you're like, I'm getting about $1.25 an hour. That's when a nice scoutmaster like Keith or Dave pulls you aside and said, son, sometimes it's better that you just don't do the math. Don't do the math. It reminds us that the short-term benefit isn't the only important thing going on here. And young people in scouts, when your scoutmaster says to you, don't do the math, they are hoping that you discover that the hours of minimal pay, that there is something more to be measured than just the pay itself. They hope that your experience is measured in memories, and in moments, and experiences, and friendship, and knowledge that will impact your life far beyond the moment you find yourself in. Don't do the math, Jesus says. Suggest that the immediate reward is sometimes outweighed by the intangible. I'm here today to tell you that the same is true of forgiveness. That you can't do the math. Forgiveness sometimes can seem so one-sided, can it? Really, do you expect me to forgive so-and-so? You know what they did to me, don't you? Forgiveness is hard because it's we give away the entitlement to what we think we are owed. I can't possibly get over this until so-and-so pays me back what she owes me. Forgiveness means that we have to recognize that it isn't just about us. Do you have any idea how much I am owed? The math of forgiveness means that the sum, that the whole, is greater than its parts. Have you ever had to work really hard to forgive someone? I remember a situation in my own life and in my own journey in a significant relationship that was broken really hard. And I tried to apply what Jesus said because there was no way that this person and I could even talk after this moment. And so I said, 490 times, huh, Jesus? I'll try to do it. And I had a good spiritual mentor who really said, you know, you got to take seriously what Jesus says and pray for your enemies. So I began to pray for this person. Lord, help me forgive them. Lord, make sure that they are getting everything that they need today so that they can be happy and we can come to a new place. You know, I prayed that prayer for like 90 days. And somewhere around the 90th day, a change started to happen within me. If I had stopped at 7, that relationship would never be restored. Frederick Buechner puts it like this. To forgive someone is to say one way or another, you have done something unspeakable, and by all rights, I have every right to call it quits between us. Both my pride and my principles demand no less. However, although I make no guarantees that I will be able to forget what you've done, and though we both may carry the scars for life, I refuse to let it stand between us. I still want you to be my friend. For both parties, forgiveness means freedom and a peace inside your own skin. When it comes to forgiveness, it's best not to do the math. Do you know that forgiveness is for you as much as it is for the person you forgive? Because you can't do anything about the person you forgive. And when you forgive, you simply release yourself to be in a new relationship with them. And that's how Jesus followed it up with that story. You know, when we don't get these big spiritual moments, Jesus always comes along and tells a story. And on that day, he told a story about two men and a king. The one guy's name, let's call him George. George came to the king. The king came to George one day and said, George, I need to collect on that debt that I owe you, that you owe me. You owe me 10,000 talents, sir, and I want them all back today. But the man turned to the king and said, sir, I have no way of paying all of that back. There is simply nothing I can do to repay the debt I owe you. And upon hearing the George's request for mercy, the king simply wrote off the debt, released George from all obligation of indebtedness. But we know the next part of the story, don't we? Because it's our part of the story. See, George had this relationship with this other guy. Let's call him Nelson. Don't read anything into that. I'm on the fly up here, friends, all right? Don't read anything into that. Call him Bill, all right? So he came up to Bill. And see, Bill owed George 10 denarii. And George said to Bill, I need to collect on my debt. And Bill said, I can't pay you back what you owe me, what I owe you. And so George, instead of canceling the debt, took his friend Bill by the collar and took him to the authorities and had him thrown into debtor's prison. Here's what we don't know about that story. When Jesus says that George owed the king 10,000 talents, the whole world around would have been blown away by that kind of money. That in today's equivalent is $10 million. That is $10 million worth of money that George owed the king. And here's the thing. The entire Roman Empire of its day that spanned the entire earth was only worth $850,000 in and of itself. The most powerful economic machine of its day was not even worth the amount of money that George owed him. George owed the king. So anyone who first heard that story knew that there was no way George could ever repay the debt he owed to the king. There was simply no way to repay it. It would take 125 lifetimes to pay off that debt. And we are supposed to remember that the gift of life itself is not something we can ever pay the king back for. We can't ever pay the king back for the gift that we have been given. So here's this man who's been completely forgiven of a debt he can never repay. And his friend Bill comes to him and he says, I know you got that 10 denarii. 10 denarii is one day's wage. And he could not return the forgiveness. Oh, the story and the point of it should be clear. So clear, I probably don't even need to say it. But we pray it every week. Forgive us our trespasses as we are forgiving others. The debt has been canceled in our life, friends. And we simply have the opportunity to pass that along to others. May we learn that when it comes to forgiveness, it's just better to not do the math. One more story. Her name was Ruby Bridges. Ruby Bridges was a six-year-old child in the year 1960. And in 1960, Ruby walked into the William France Elementary School in New Orleans on the first day after a federal judge mandated desegregation of the New Orleans school district. Ruby was the only African-American student in the entire school. Every day, she walked through school through a gauntlet of angry adults who insulted her. Robert Coles, a Harvard psychologist who interviewed Ruby in the midst of this pressure-packed situation, Cole saw this little girl walking through the crowd, and when she walked through the crowd on that first day of school, her lips were moving. He asked her what she was saying. Were you talking back to them? No, she replied. Then what were you saying? Cole asked. I was praying, she said. Praying? Robert Cole said in a surprised voice, why were you praying? Ruby said, I usually pray before I go to school, but on that particular morning I forgot, so I prayed when I walked into school. What did you pray? Robert Cole asked. I prayed, God, forgive them, because that's what Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't know how Ruby Bridges did in school. I don't know how she did in reading. I don't know how she did in writing. But when it came to math, well, let's just say that little Miss Ruby Bridges was pretty well taught.